plain statement is this. Following God will bring one into trouble. Following God will bring one into trouble. Well, I thought following God was a good thing. It is. It is a very good thing. But it does not mean that you and I will experience trials and tests. We may even have to overcome enemies. Because we know this world is not yet our father's, but it is the kingdom of the evil one, of Satan. And much like you may figure that you're at home and maybe you're working in the bathroom. Maybe you're working in the shower on the tiles and you notice that there's a lot of gunk and dirt in the grout. What is your desire? It's to clean it, to remove it. It's an enemy. Bet you thought I wasn't going there. But the thing about this world is that there was a deliverer needed. And Jesus Christ is his name. Back in Exodus, we have another deliverer that was given to the world at that time before Jesus came on the scene. Before he was in human body. And his name was Moses. And his role within God's giant story was to deliver a few chosen people of about 2 million. You see, at the time before Moses came along the scene, Joseph and the family, the Israelites at that time, numbered 70. And when Joseph died, a new king came upon the scene, a new Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh, this king, did not know of Joseph. He had no knowledge. But this new king, what he did know is that there was this mass collection of people, foreigners, Israelites, that just continued to multiply and multiply and multiply. And he became fearful. He became fearful because he thought one day, these foreigners are going to outnumber us. And they're going to rise up. And they're going to join our enemies and fight against us and leave. You see, the Egyptians had become very comfortable in having Jewish slaves. They liked the lifestyle. They were prosperous. Because you remember one of the promises that Abraham gave, that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob was what? Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed, and you will be a blessing to the nations. Egypt hadn't had it any better. Egypt was blessed as Joseph and the Israelites were there, and as the Pharaoh, the old Pharaoh, blessed Jacob, Egypt prospered. there's a new Pharaoh on the scene. Significant, because he doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know the blessing of Abraham's children. And he makes a declaration. He says, any boys that are born of Hebrew women are to be killed. Midwives, as soon as they're born, and if you see that they're a male child, you are to kill them. But let the daughters live. This is the first example of extermination. This is the first example of repression against the Jewish people. We thought it was the Holocaust, but here's the first Holocaust, right here. And what's going on here? Why this war? Well, we're told back in Genesis 3:12 that this war isn't flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual war. It's a war between God and Satan. It's a war that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that we're told there would be enmity between the woman, her seed, and the enemies. So we have this playing out before our very eyes. Well, these midwives, what did they do? They were Hebrew, and they knew the God of the Hebrews. Well, they let the baby boys live. And the Pharaoh found out about this, and he called them in. He said, what is this you have done? You have disobeyed my orders. I wish I was as quick as these midwives. Because they said, honestly, the women are so vigorous that the babies just come out. We're not in time. We can't get there in time to find and deliver and do what you want us to do. Last time I read in the Bible, in God's ordinances, that he said, thou shalt not lie. Remember that? What does God do in this situation? God blesses the midwives. He blesses them with children of their own, families of their own, it says. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous, since the midwives feared God. If you were a midwife back in Egypt during that time, there's a great slaughtering happening. And the king ruled over you and said, you must do this or else it's your life. What would you do? Today we don't face the same, hopefully, kind of decisions that are life and death decisions every day. A lot of our decisions amount to, what am I going to eat today? Maybe where am I going to work today? Maybe what am I going to buy today? But there is one question that always remains and is an eternal question. And that is, who am I going to serve today? The midwives decided to serve their God. Who do we decide to serve today? Our God or the God that Pharaoh served. Pharaoh moved on from the midwives and made this general proclamation to his country, to his people. He said and commanded all his people, "You must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live." God, when you answer, is the situation not supposed to get better? Has that question ever gone through your mind when you face or are facing a situation? When you have prayed to God and said, "God, I need you to show up. I need you to do something. I need you to change this." And the situation gets worse instead of better. I remember as a kid, more times than not, I was separated from my mom. Because my mom made some bad decisions. She made decisions to cheat, to lie, to steal. And she ended up in prison for those things. I remember thinking as a kid, "God, when is it going to get better?" My mom would get out of prison, and I'd think, "All right, now we can live together. Now we can get on with being mom and son." Only to be devastated that maybe a month to 14 months later, she was back in prison because there were some charges that caught up with her. What do you do when God seemingly doesn't show up? And seemingly the situation gets worse. Can you understand why people who maybe decide to follow God and their faith is holding on by a thread when God doesn't answer, that's it, I'm done? We read about the story of Joseph last week. And Joseph was one of those guys that could have been sitting on the side and saying, "One more thing, God, and I'm done. I'm leaving you behind." I wonder about the Israelites. I wonder what the Israelites were thinking and feeling, because God, Joseph had brought them to this land and said that God had made them a promise that he was going to make them as numerous as the dust of the earth, as numerous as the stars of the sky, and that he was at some day going to bring them into the promised land and that they would be blessed. Was this blessing? And that very same thought probably goes through many of our minds. Is this blessing? That's when we're looking to God to be the deliverer. And God says, "I am for you. I am not against you. I am good. I am not evil. I will save you. I will bless you. But sometimes in that process of receiving God's blessing, we have to go through trouble. Because God needs to take the Egypt out of us. Because the Israelites, even though in our story down the road, they get delivered from Israel, from Egypt, the moment that they cross the Red Sea, and they see the Egyptians have been toppled and they've died in the water, they travel for 3 days in the wilderness of Sinai, and they come to the waters of Mamre, and they go for a drink, and the water's bitter. And what do they cry out? They mumble to Moses, "What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat?" They complain, they grumble, they murmur to God, "When are we going to be delivered? When are we going to be blessed? You didn't really show up." God showed up. As we read through the story, you read through how Moses is brought and delivered. You read how he wasn't killed, but that he was placed in the Nile in a basket. And whose daughter takes Moses in? Pharaoh. God, I did not see that coming. How is the deliverer residing in the enemy's house? How does that work? And then Moses is the funniest twist on it all is, well, obviously Pharaoh's daughter can't nurse the boy. And what the tradition was that they would get a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. And so Jochebed, Moses' mom, is sought out by Moses' sister, who is sitting beside the edge of the Nile, waiting to see what would happen. Why is she there? Because they probably know that that's where Pharaoh's daughter bathes. And maybe Moses will get taken in by her and be safe. Because Jochebed had hid Moses for 3 months until she couldn't hide him anymore. Because remember, what's happening in the background of the story? All of the Egyptians have been told and commanded by Pharaoh that they are to kill any baby boy that they find. Throw him into the Nile. Do you think Jochebed's a woman of faith? For sure. She is courageous. She saw, it says that she saw that Moses was beautiful. Which woman does not figure that her baby is not beautiful? But she loves him. And the thing that blows your mind on this too is this. That Jochebed and Amram is his name, Moses' father, would have relations while babies are being killed in Egypt. What are they doing? They're fulfilling God's command. Be fruitful and multiply. They've been blessed. They've been blessed with a child. If I was living in that time, I would not want to submit my kids, especially if I had a boy, to just see them born to being dead. So this couple had faith. And they had so much faith that Jochebed tells her daughter to sit at the side of the Nile, hide herself, put Moses in the bulrushes, and see what happens. And Pharaoh takes in Moses as her very own. It says in later years, when Moses grew older, his mother Jochebed brought Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Then what happens? Moses is brought up in the ways of being an Egyptian. He's brought up in knowing the ways of the enemy of the world. Years later, Moses has some prominence. He's walking along one day, and he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. Why should it matter to Moses? It matters because he knows he's Hebrew. And what does Moses do? He kills the Egyptian, buries the Egyptian in the sand, hopefully covering his tracks so nobody would know. He's done a good deed. But that wasn't God's plan. Moses took it upon himself to deliver his people in his way. But it wasn't God's way. The next day, Moses comes along, two Hebrews, and their friends, their neighbors, and they're fighting with one another. And he says to the one, "Why are you fighting with your neighbor?" And the Hebrew says, "Are you my boss? Who made you judge? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian?" Alarm bells. I've been found out. Doesn't God's word say something about your deeds will be found out? And Moses' deeds are found out. And what does Moses decide to do? He decides to make a run for it, because he's terrified. And he knows that possibly Pharaoh might know. And indeed, Pharaoh did know and tried to kill Moses. It's a warped story so far, isn't it? Because, you probably couldn't write a soap opera any better. The good guy ends up in the bad guy's house through his daughter and ends up killing a bad guy's guard and covers it up, but the bad guy finds out that the good guy did this, and now the good guy's in trouble. And Moses, for all we know, probably grew up as a son in Pharaoh's house. God, how's that delivering thing happening? Because Moses flees and goes to Midian, and he marries a woman, Zipporah. He has a son, Gershom. And then the Israelites' cry goes up to God, and he hears it. It says, "So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice." What happens now? Moses has been away for a while, shepherding the flock, taking care of his father-in-law Jethro's possessions. And then we have the burning bush. The burning bush, the angel of the Lord appears as a flame of fire within a bush. And Moses looks, and it's a curious thing. It would be a curious thing today. The bush is not on fire. It's not consumed. So Moses thinks, I'm going to go over and look at that. That remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? And when he goes over, he hears the voice. Moses. Moses. I don't know about you, but my shorts probably wouldn't be clean at that point. Moses says, here I am. And God says, do not come closer. Take off your sandals, because the place you're standing is holy ground. Then he continues, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. He's just been told God has identified himself as who? As I am. I am who spoke to your father, who gave the blessings, who gave the curses, who said, I'm going to make you plentiful. I'm going to make your people plentiful. And through you, I am going to make nations. God chooses Moses as the one to deliver his people from Egypt. And what does Moses say? No. Not doing it. Not doing it today, not doing it tomorrow. And I haven't done it before. He says, I don't speak well. God says, I'll give you somebody that will help you with that, but I will speak through you. Well, you know, if I even show up to these people and say, God has sent me to deliver you, how are they going to believe me? I'm going to give you a staff. See that staff there, Moses? Pick it up. Throw it down. And it turns into a snake. My wife loves snakes. She turns into a snake. And Moses backs up, scared, afraid. And God says, reach out and pick it up. And he does, and turns back into a staff. Then he says, stick your hand in your cloak, your tunic, and pull it out, and it's leprous. He says, put it back in, pull it out, and it's fine. Then he says, take some of the water from the Nile and throw it on the ground, and it turns to blood. He says, these three things will be signs that I'm with you. And they'll believe. Lord, please send somebody else, Moses says. This time the Lord's anger burns against Moses. And he says, Aaron will speak to the people for you instead. To him you will be a prophet. To them he will be a priest. I could go on and on. And I think for the goodness of time, we need to cut this story down. Moses confronts Pharaoh, says, God has told me to tell you to let my people go, to go into the desert to worship him. And we know that Pharaoh does not agree. He doesn't want to agree to these terms. He says, no. Who are you to come before me? Because if you know anything about Egyptian history, Pharaoh was treated like a god. So we have this spiritual battle forming up, where God, in each of the plagues that he gives on the people of Egypt and upon Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And every time Pharaoh hardens his heart, it even says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And we go, why? How is that fair? And God's response is, I am the potter, you are the clay. What right does the clay have to ask the potter, what are you doing? Do I not have a right to make some things for vessels of good and some things for vessels for wrath? So God sends the plagues upon the people. And every single time, Pharaoh cries for relief. And there's relief. Until the final one is the plague of the firstborn. Death. Pharaoh, let my people go. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And Pharaoh says no. And so God brings the angel of death upon the firstborn in Egypt, of Egyptian descent, not of Israelite descent. They're living in Goshen. None of the plagues affected the Israelites, but they did affect Egypt. Attacked their rivers, attacked their vegetation, their animals. And each of those plagues was an attack on one of the Egyptian gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And what was God saying? I am who I am. I am God. And the final one that he had to succumb to or succumb to God was Pharaoh. Pharaoh needs to keep face, or else his people will not believe in him anymore. Even at this point, they're turning. The death happens. Pharaoh says, go, be gone. I agree to all your terms. You can take your women, your children, yourselves, your livestock, everything, and go. And scripture says, as the story is told, that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians, as God said that they would. Whether it was payment for all those years of slavery. But it says, scripture says, the Egyptians were happy to give them everything that they could. They were afraid. They wanted to get them out of there. And they left. They're rejoicing. We're leaving. Everything's good. Everything's okay. And then God does something curious. He intentionally makes them make a wide circle, almost like they're confused as to where they're supposed to go. And God says, and scripture says, the story says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Pharaoh makes the decision that, what am I doing? Why am I letting these people go? Our livelihood is going to be destroyed. So he takes all his chariots, all his men, and chases after the Israelites. The Israelites see this, and they cry out to Moses, did you bring us here to die in the desert? Be better off in Egypt. You can't get the Egypt out of Israel, but you can take Israel out of Egypt. You ever been there? We're all there. That is our daily battle, is taking Egypt out of us. That is what God does by sending us on trials and tribulations, is to refine us, to let us know what our hearts really are, who we really are, and how we handle it says if we're faithful to God or not. As God said to the Israelites at Mamre, Mamre specifically, he says, was a place that he devised statutes and ordinances, and then he also said, this is where I'm going to test you. And the thing that God says to them in the test is this. If you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his commands, and keep all his statutes, I will not inflict the illnesses of the Egyptians upon you. For I am the Lord who heals you. we been at the water of Mimir? We've all been there. We're all there. And we can cry and complain. It says in Scripture that complaint is testing God, because we take a posture of defiant disobedience and tell him, make him do what we want him to do. That's to test God. Are we like the Israelites, that when God has delivered us and shown us and prospered us and brought us through this and that and everything else, that the only thing that matters is the next thing? What have you done for me lately? And we forget to look behind us to see how God has blessed us everywhere else. How God has delivered us from this and that and those things. And the greatest thing that he did is he delivered us from sin and death through Jesus Christ. And if we haven't made that decision, then we're still in Egypt. And when the Egyptian army came to pursue the Israelites, God split the Red Sea. And they went through on dry ground. Salvation. And when the Egyptians started coming through, when the last Israelite was on safe ground, the water came together again and killed the Egyptians. You know what I heard just this last week? That some archaeologists, I want to say archaeologists, but those that go in underwater, the report of a story is that they've found a huge army in the area of the Red Sea, where they believe that the Red Sea was, under the water. Isn't that awesome? So, deliverance brings trouble. To get where God wants us to go, we go through deep water. We go through challenges. And those challenges make us who we are today and going forward. Who God wants us to be. To become refined as gold. Pure gold, the song says. Is that our desire? We see in chapter 16 and 17, the provision of manna. What is manna? It's a curious thing. It's sweet, like a wafer. It's the same thing that, what is manna? Manna is a symbol of Jesus Christ. It's a type of Christ symbol, because every morning the Israelites were instructed to go out and take the manna before the sun, the heat of the sun melted it. And every day they were to go out and just grab enough for that day. And when it came to the Sabbath, they were supposed to grab a double portion, because they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. That was the Lord's day. Where did the manna come from? It came from heaven. And Jesus calls himself what? The bread of heaven. After Jesus fed the 5,000, the crowd followed after him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, I am the manna of life. What is the significance of the manna? It was given to sustain. It was given to sustain life until the promised land. And once at the promised land, no longer was it to be consumed. What are we supposed to do with manna? We're supposed to collect it each day. We're to read his word. We're to collect it in the morning. Do we collect Jesus every morning? The word of God, the Bible, is how we collect Jesus every morning to sustain us for the day. Are we collecting manna? What sustains and delivers us from the world? What helps us overcome the world? Are we feeding on Jesus? Do we know Jesus? For those that you don't understand, you don't understand what I'm going through, you don't know where I've been, God doesn't show up. Maybe he's taking you through the trouble at this moment to refine you. Maybe he's taking you through that stuff because he knows the stuff on the other end. He knows who he needs you to become so that you can do what he needs you to do. Moses did not want to be the deliverer of Israel. He did not. But he obeyed. And he did as the Lord asked him to do and told him to do. He feared God. Do we do the same?